Well, thank you for the invitation to come here and talk about this topic. I also want to thank Rochelle for the service we had this morning. It's been absolutely delightful. And I come from a church where when you're communion, you get that little tiny cup with a funny little cup of bits of plastic on the top, and it takes you the whole service to get the first bit of plastic off. So you're ready for communion, and you can hunt around and find that little bit of thing. But to just have a nice big cup of wine, that was outstanding. Well done. I think that was just beautiful. It just made it so much more real. So, yeah, who is Jesus to me? You know, when I first heard that question, it came from Trish. It seemed so intriguing and such a great question to address, isn't it? I hear some of you have already come here and stood where I'm standing and given some comments on it, and I'd love to hear what you said. But having said all that, when the question started to settle into my mind, a story came back to me of a uni student who had... who was talking to an old man after church. The student had a week of woke conversations at uni and is all fired up with reasons against faith-based life. And he goads the old man with a question, "Well, how do you know that God exists?" And the old man, who had gathered a journey with the Lord over many years, and since the young man was about to try and slay him with some later scientific evidence, and started to massage his chin and ponder a little bit. He wanted to take his time about this. And then he started looking at the young bloke, and he looked at him to the point of embarrassment before he said this: "Look, this may sound a bit daunting, but I think the answer is not so much how I know God exists, but does God know me? And everything I share this morning comes back to what that old man said." I've thought about the conversation that those two had a lot over the years. And it tickles me that the Apostle Paul got into it a bit too. If you know 1 Corinthians, which I'm sure you do, there's a spot in about chapter 8, as I recall, where Paul wants to start explaining some of the questions they'd sent to him. And one of them is about eating food sacrificed to idols. And he wants to give a very practical reply, and he does. But suddenly, at the very start of answering that question, he dives off, and I'm going to read it to you, with this comment, which is a bit sort of philosophical. It says, "Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God." When I first read that as a kid many years ago, what's he on about? The more I thought about it, he's really answering the same question that old man had to answer, that young uni student. And why Paul injected it probably needs a bit of explaining. And here's my short take on it. I think he was wanting to say to the church members something like this: there'll always be issues around knowledge, what you know, I think he's saying. But what is more important is the love that comes to you from the living God. I think Paul wanted to get that through, probably at the start of all these questions they were about to ask him. All my prayers and devotions or readings and sermons and teachings don't matter at the end of the day. What I look for, what I rejoice in, what I talk about is his intrusion of actions, of love into my life. It's that testimony that matters. How much does God speak into my life, guide my footsteps, keep my eye on the ultimate prize? Does that prize fill my horizon? How did the old songwriter put it? "On that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the morning breaks eternal bright and clear, when the saved on earth shall gather over on the other shore, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." Do you know that song? Any of you? Yes, you do. I have a recording of 1,000 Welshmen singing that together. It's one of my few treasures. So I plan to look at the question in three different sort of parts. And to explain that, I guess, is to surely no story should be told without a background, my Jesus journey, the background to that. And then, of course, there's the personal conversation that we have with Jesus. I want to talk about that briefly. And then thirdly, because I'm 85 years of age, I want to look back over my shoulder and say, ah, I can see who he means to me looking back. So those three things. And by background, I mean, I can't tell you what Jesus means to me without sharing with you my surrounding world, what's affected me there. I don't live in Iceland, where I would be cut off from all my friends for 6 months of the year during the bitter winter. I don't live in China, where 400 million cameras watch my every move. And certain people make life hard for me, would make life hard for me as a Christian. I do live in Australia, which in my lifetime has turned secular and left me thinking I am the ultimate conservative. So I will spend 5 minutes talking about my background, and then the second part of the talk this morning will be my Jesus conversation. And this is the inner story. This is what's going on in my soul. This is where the fire burns. This is where my salvation is lost or won. This is the conversation I have with the Holy One. It will be extremely brief, but the pointy end of what I want to say to you this morning. Then the third piece, of course, is the looking back. I want to tell you where Jesus and I have had our journey of purpose. What I mean is I've always believed that God has a plan for each of us in our lives. And to describe that idea of purpose, I want to take you to that Bible reading where the two disciples, you know, are sitting late in the day at the cafe, and he breaks the bread and he says to them the communion, and then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to see that? And do you see what that story says? It tells us the Lord does give us moments, usually after a time of suffering, doesn't he, or of uncertainty, which in itself is interesting. It's a moment when you realize the Lord has been with you and made sense of the journey that you've been on. What I mean is it's one of those rare moments when life clarifies itself for a minute or two and you see, what is life all about for you? I don't want to talk to you about miracles I've seen Jesus do. I don't want to tell you about my family and the way the Lord has been with us. I do want to tell you how I've caught a tiny little bit of what Jesus is to me in the sense of life's purpose as I look back over my shoulder at the seasons of life the Lord has given me. Okay, so let's go back to the start, my background. I grew up in a middle-class home which had some weak links to the Anglican Church. My dad was a prominent accountant in the city and a Mason. He passed away at the age of 46, so my mum became a sole parent and worked to support her two children. A Crusaders camp during high school years created a starting point for reading the Bible for me, and I discovered God in that reading. Distinctly remembering one night closing the Bible, kneeling down by the bed, seeking forgiveness and salvation. I believed the story of what I was reading, and a powerful spirit of peace came over me, and my spiritual journey began. And thus I came to know the reality is Christ. And this is clear. Who is Jesus to me? He's the reality. And since then I've read the scriptures, learned how to be a Christian, and find the journey is far from over. And all that time I've been curious to understand the purpose of life, and at the moment I'm comfortable with a bit of a scenario. And I want to share that scenario with you, the point I see of that plan right now. Because over the years I've thought about why there is a creation at all and why humans exist and can know God. The entire creation is amazing. Every day, particularly in the springtime, we see the glory of it. And yet suffering and evil play such a dominant role, don't they? What's going on? Well, my take on it is that once Genesis 3 had finished and the fall had happened, God decided that this whole thing would be a dummy run. And he would work out in my lifetime and your lifetime what sort of person you'd be. With all the resources he would give me and you, and then there would be a resurrection. Or to put it more simply, I see it like this. Life is a sample of something better. It's simply a dummy run for something that is more permanent. And today's struggles, hopes, and hurts are meaningful and purposeful for something which is best beyond this life. Pain is absent, love dominates, and God lives with his people. And this life's purpose, however, is to love God and lay down our lives for others, and that's quite a challenge. Now, there's an interim between this life and the next. We're all aware of it. Here we are in the year 2023. It's been that sort of length of time since he was on earth. And physical death exists for all of us. But I'm always encouraged that paradise exists. Now, Jesus said to that robber being crucified with him, "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise," Luke 23:43. And then in John 14:2, which I've heard spoken at so many funerals, Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." And finally, of course, 1 Corinthians 15:18, where Paul speaks about those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So there is a clear biblical evidence of a temporary rest which exists for God's beloved people. And I love the way he talks about it as falling asleep in Jesus. I used to be a minister of Perth Central Church, and there was a lot of old people in that church, and they would constantly remind me of that as they, during the sermon at some point, would throw their heads back and their eyes would close. Falling asleep in Jesus took on a different meaning. The resurrection will come suddenly and completely. We're told of that. Paul makes that very clear with the return of the Lord. And there's an instant restoration of all things in creation and the rise of God's people to see Jesus and follow him in a new heaven and a new earth. And the other thing that has astounded me in life is I've listened to people, wept with people, prayed with people, taken marriages and the time to take funerals often more these days than before. It seems to me we all generally go through the same trials. We're all different. All our aspects are different, but the journey is much the same. I think that's come through to me clearly. Okay, so that's all I wanted to say about the background of who is Jesus to me. Now let me move to the more personal bit of what it means to be with Jesus. There is a voice I hear, and I like the way Jesus, when he gives that parable of the shepherd and the sheep, he said, they, his disciples, will listen to his voice. And I have found that so true. My experience has been to make sure that daily I'm reading the scriptures regularly so that I hear his current conversation with me. The Psalms, I find, are pure gold. I read one a day. And then to keep tuned to that voice of the Master, I read the Bible through it each year. It took me a while, but I realized the second last chapter of each of Paul's letters is typically where Jesus' words for each day are so relevant. But God's voice for me has never been limited to simply written words. I mean, I've heard the voice of the Lord a couple of times at very critical moments in my life. It's not been often, but they were unforgettable. I can tell you right now what they were. I've also experienced dreams which have shown me a way forward, when I've been quite lost in my spiritual journey. And I've always been encouraged by the number of dreams, particularly in the New Testament. And I often wonder why our dreams seem to not be talked about so much in the 21st century by Christian people. I'd love your comment on that at any time. But it encourages me that Paul got directions, and the whole thing about the birth of Jesus was built around the dream of Joseph and so on. Now, this voice that comes to us, each one, I'm sure, in a different way, primarily for me through the reading of the scripture and through dreams, it seems that it's within a context. And after being here 85 years, I'm very aware of the huge changes in Australia. And I find myself living with what I think is a dialectic at this moment. You know, I've got this scripture, I've got my church, I've got my Christian friends, but I'm also aware of other friends who are not Christians, who are very much into this, what's become clearly a digital age. And I think sometimes of when I'm sitting listening to a sermon of how much, 60 years ago when I went to church, the guy had a collar and tie on. And now it's just changed so radically. But I believe that we live at Christians in a situation where we need to think through what's going on so that we can continue to speak into the population of Australia. Because what worries me is that we are losing contact with the nation. We have some wonderful people working in very wonderful places. Our own governor, Chris Dawson, worships the church only a few hundred metres from here. We are there as God's people, but we do not have a voice in, the media. There's a spirit in this nation which is opposed to the gospel, and it's working very strongly. And we live at a time when there's the whole emphasis now is on the person, on who they are. And to me, the phone, which most of us now have, becomes an obsession. If you walk in the city, at some point you're going to have to walk around somebody because they're watching their phone. They're not looking. You're not even looking at the footpath. You need to move around. They're so obsessed with that phone. And it's my prayer that in this unique age of unbelief, this unique age of unbelief, there's never been an age in Australia quite like the age we live in now, this age of unbelief, which is an active spirit against God, that we can understand that dialectic and work with Jesus for his purposes. So let me leave that as an important subject for another time and press on to my last point, which is looking back over the last 60 years of ministry. Over 40 of them I spent as a pastor of 5 or 6 churches, and I felt the loss of the nation's soul from God over those years. And at one point, some 25 years ago, I left being a pastor of a church and went into the city searching for new ways of sharing the good news. And some of you here have been with me on that journey, which I've always appreciated. I was looking at doing mission in the city, and I wasn't surprised to find a secular culture there which on the surface appeared confident in itself and quite mature. And over time, and with a more careful look, everything about it was in fact falling short of its potential. Life, it seemed, there were never enough police or doctors or nurses to match the needy people, or the targets for health and law and order were down, not up. There were never enough answers for the drug addicted or homes for the homeless. Where were the Christians? I could see that they had been there once as I walked those city streets. Their cathedrals and churches remained a rich heritage. But if you stand at the lights of a city street, waiting for a walk sign to change, you can't help but notice people walking past those grand edifices as though they didn't exist. While many of my ministry friends were making older churches more attractive or helping to plant new ones, I was working my way through a different strategy. Perhaps I was picking up the sense of indifference to anything church or Christian by the people in the city. I wasn't convinced it was for me. I can see at the end of Matthew, Luke, and John, and also at the beginning of Acts, that Jesus clearly says the good news to others, getting it to them, is the core focus, his core focus. And here is another point to the question, who is Jesus to me? It came to me that the core focus is not the church, though it remains a vital part of faith, of course. It is crying out at the end of those three Gospels and early in the book of Acts. It is the mission. Go and take this good news to others. That's the mission. It's not the church. It took me a great long time to see that. But here I am at the pointy end of life, and I can see that and feel the loss of the nation to the good news. So I left pastoral ministry and went into the city, even though I was somewhat unprepared to share the good news in doing so. Now, I sat with secular people and tried to find a way with them. And to cut a long story short, and with the encouragement of city leaders, including police, parliamentarians and city councillors, a thing called street chaplaincy was born, and some of you know my story with that. And to my joy, I find it is one of those ministries that matches the stories I see in the book of Acts, and that's given me great joy. And I can see Jesus' purpose at last coming to fulfillment, that it's possible for the voice of Jesus to be heard in the city in those sort of Good Samaritan Acts, and in a lively way. So let me tell you a story as I close. And this has happened a number of times. Not frequently enough, but it's happened, and it happens like this. I'm telling you the first time it happened. It was about 4:30 a.m. on a Saturday morning, and the streets were quiet, and the team of two chaplains reckoned it was a good time to send in their report and go home. Which was about right. And they were standing under a street lamp doing that. As they finished sending their text off to and having a prayer together, a young man stepped out of the surrounding darkness. And his words were something like this. "I've been watching you, street chaplains, for about 6 months. How can I become a Christian?" Those words mean a lot to me. To look back and see that my friends are showing this young man a better way to live by pointing to Jesus' good news. And that's been my life purpose. Well, may you be blessed looking back at the latter season of your life too, or should it come, and see in hindsight how his purpose for you has unfolded. Well, that's my journey. Thank you for letting me share with you something of who Jesus means to me. Shall we pray? Loving God, thank you for the way that you love each of us so individually, so different. We bless you for being here in Australia at a time of a great challenge for us to bring with a voice who you are and of your discipleship to others. Thank you. And we thank you too that over time, your voice will mean much to us and bless us and lead us. And you will guide us to that wonderful place of the new heaven and the new earth. We're looking forward to it, Lord. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Are there any questions people want to ask or make a comment or something?
I suspect that the reason that most people today are not interested in the teachings of Jesus, in the good news, if you like, is that we are sharing it badly. My own experience is that when I talk about church,
yep,
we put almost all of our energies and efforts as Christians into holding church services. This is not what Jesus told us to do.
Mm.
He told us to get out there.
Mm.
My own experience is that when I talk about church, people are extremely disinterested,
yep,
even though this is a great bunch of people,
mm,
my family, they're terrific.
Yep. Yep.
And people come along and say, yeah, nice, but you know, yep, they're not interested in church. But when I talk about the presence of God in my life,
yep,
they are interested.
Yeah,
I'm not an evangelist, but people are still interested.
Same with me.
Yep. Yeah. There must be something we can learn there.
Yeah, sure.
But inertia means that we carry on doing exactly what we've been doing for the last 1,700 bloody years.
Yeah, that's right. Well, I think both counsellors and chaplains are finding lots of doors these days for a voice in the community. I was chairman of Perth Bible College for over 20 years, and it was during my time I noticed that fewer and fewer people were coming in to become ministers. More and more and more people were coming in to become chaplains. Isn't that interesting? Christians are picking up what you're saying. They're trying to find doorways into society. Yeah. Any other comments? All right. Thank you.